Yet once again, Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your mercies. We ask, dear Lord, for your continuous guiding, and may your Holy Spirit reign supreme, that you would take full and complete control. May the words of our mouths and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time.
That's right.
We look in the world around us and we see all kinds of chaos and confusion.
Yes.
Frustration surrounds us, confusion confounds us. We seem to be ever in a total alarm. But we need not be, because God is in control.
That's right.
So we look at what's taking place in the political arena. All of the play and counterplay that's taking place, and all of the threats and all of the efforts that are being put forth, money's being spent in order to bring about the selection of a new president.
Have mercy.
We, you and I, need to recognize that God's will must be done. In the midst of all of this, we talked about planning. That is a recipe of disaster, to plan without God. How we are told in the book of James that we should not just say what I'm going to do.
All right now.
Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring.
That's right.
We don't know what's going to happen the next minute. So we should be saying, if it is God's will.
That's right.
But the big question is, how can we know God's will? How are we to discern what God wants us to do? You hear me frequently say, as we make our appeal for stewardship, that the highest achievement one can make is to, first of all, know what God would have you to do. And secondly, to do it with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. Now, when we talk about the will of God, the theologians have come to the conclusion that there are three wills apportioned to God's will. We talk about God's intentional will, God's permissive will, and God's ultimate will. Well, God's intentional will has to do with the plan that he has for our lives. God, nothing comes to God by, there is nothing that slips up on God. You know, God decided that he would restrict himself by giving us the power of choice. And so God does not force us to do anything. But God's intended will, his plan for our lives, is often interfered with by our power of choice, because we choose to go contrary or do something different from what God has out.
Have mercy.
Now, we talk about his permissive will. We are talking about what God is willing to accept because of our power of choice, and our, even though whether it be good or bad, God still does not force us to do anything, nor does he interfere with that power choice.
That's right.
Then the third component has to do with God's ultimate will. God is all powerful, and he can do anything except fail. And so God works in the midst of all of the play and counterplay, the choices that we make, and sees to it that all things work together for the good of those who love him and whom he has called according to his person. Mm-hmm. So to his purpose, that is.
That's right.
So you and I need to look and understand how God brings about things, events, in a way that his foreknowledge does not have a causal effect. John Milton, in Paradise Lost, pictures a man standing up on the side of a mountain. And he looks down in the valley to two trains coming in opposite directions. And he knows, as he looks and he sees down there, those two trains, and he recognizes unless there is some kind of intervention, that those two trains are going to collide.
Have mercy.
The question is, because he can see those two trains come on the same track with a full steam ahead, will collide because he knows that. Does that cause those two trains to collide without some kind of intervention? No. We need to understand that because of his foreknowledge, he knows everything that you and I are going to say, everything that we're going to do, but he does not cause us to do it. As some individuals have come to the conclusion that because God knows what we're going to do, that it's predetermined by God as to who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. That's not true. That's a fallacy in that. God's foreknowledge does not enter into the question except that he knows what you and I are going to do. Now, many times we don't know what we're going to do. So how are we going to understand what is the will of God and what God wants us to do? Well, the word of God is written whenever we feel that the Lord has something specific for us to do. The first thing that we need to do is go to the word of God, get on our knees and pray for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. We can't by search and find God. God has to reveal himself to us. And he reveals himself to us through the word. And so God will never reveal to us things that are contrary to his word. There is a harmony that exists between the will of God and the word of God. I read an incident where there was a young lady being approached by her boyfriend about having sex. They were not married. So she decided to invite God into the situation. And she said, I want to wake up without alarm clock at 3:00 in the morning. And that's going to tell me whether God wants me to do that or not. The next morning, he woke up 3 o'clock in the morning without an alarm. There's a contradiction there. Why? Because sex was given by God, but only in the marital situation that he has established. So we ought to be careful how we interpret the things that happen to us in life.
That's right.
That first of all, that we are asking and attempting to do is in harmony with the word of God.
Yeah.
I read another incident where a lady was going around selling different paraphernalia, and she wanted to be led by God as to what direction she should take. She came to a fork in the road. And so her thing was to throw a stick up in the air
and see
what direction it was going to fall in. And that was her interpretation of that's what God wanted her to do, followed the direction that stick was pointing in.
Have mercy.
Well, threw the stick up, and the stick fell out. She picked it up and threw it up again, and she did that several times. And she said, she was asked by a person that was observing her, why are you throwing the stick up over and over again? She said, because it keeps pointing in a different direction than I want to go. Now it seems humorous to her, and it is, but these are the kinds of things that individuals concoct and then interpret it as God's will. Now, what are we concocting? Are we throwing sticks in the air? Or we would want to wake up a certain time of day to do something that his word points out that this is not what God wants us to do. We got to be careful.
That's right.
We got to be careful as to how we go about determining what is God's will.
That's right.
Now, sometimes we look at God's permissive will, how God would do some things that may be contrary to our interpretation. Take Abraham. When he was told to offer up his son, his only son, he couldn't interpret that. That's a heathen practice. I'm not going to do that. That's a heathen practice to open up, offering up children for sacrifices to those gods.
Have mercy.
It lets us know that we got to be attuned, that we'll know that there is a distinction between what others saying and doing, so that we can we know God's voice. So in order to know God's voice, you got to spend some time with him. You know, I've gone on trips and I get on the phone, I call back and let my wife know that arrived safely. And I don't need anybody to tell me whether that's my wife on the other end or not. Because when I hear her say, honey, there's no mistake about that. Now, we got to have such a relationship with God.
That's right. Come on.
That we will know that the person that we are talking to and the voice that we hear is the voice of God. And the only way that we're going to be able to do that, we're going to have to spend some time. I might ask you a question that I should have asked you in the beginning. How do you know what my will is? If I ask you, how do you know that's my will? Of course, you have to spend time around me. Those people that we can, you know, we can put up camouflages in certain circumstances and other things, but those who are around us the most will know that you fake Jacob and know that's not the real you.
Yes, sir.
So we got to spend that time with God through prayer and the study of his word that we'll recognize the genuine from the counterfeit.
That's right.
You got federal agents that work with counterfeit money. And what they do, just spend hour after hour not studying counterfeit. They study the genuine U.S. currency. And they studied so well that they recognize when it's passed to them, that's not the genuine. You and I must study his word that way. Because they got all kinds of chicanery out there. This is not the genuine word of God. We got to have that relationship so that we will recognize that this is the voice of God. Finally, as we look at the ultimate will of God, how God sees to it that all things work together for our best good. In spite of the good choices we make and in spite of the bad, but he sees to it that all things work together in our behalf. So we don't need to worry because God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son that we might have life, that we might have it more abundant.
That's right.
That we might, in spite of ourselves, God will excuse or forgive.
Come on now.
All of the stupidity on our part.
And mercy.
And give us grace and mercy. You know, we're told that we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for.
That's right.
So that other component has to always deal with the Holy Spirit. We got to be led by and rely upon the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
To lead us and guide us and to interpret even the motives of our hearts so that we recognize that we're on the wrong track. Now, then we got another choice to make, whether we're going to make the adjustment or allow God through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to adjust our thinking, to adjust our actions so that our thoughts processes and the actions that we take will be for our growth and development. Friends of mine, it is not difficult to know the will of God, except our selfish motivations, our self-determination, do something different than what God intends for us to do. We can trust God.
Yes.
As I look back at the newscasters and watched, as perhaps some of you did, the actions that were being taken and the vote count that was taking place, to see Donald Trump ahead on this poll and then on that, and to see the vote count. And then all of a sudden, that was a turn in that situation. You see, God will allow us to go but so far, contrary to his will, and he'll step in.
That's right.
Through his providential workings, in order to bring about that ultimate end, you see. Because God is too powerful to make a mistake. He declares the end from the beginning. He knows. So we need not worry and fret about the outcome of whatever the situation that you and I are experiencing in life, however negative it may be. And God, I think about Hezekiah, sent the prophet to tell Hezekiah he was going to die and not live. And he turned around, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept sore and cried out unto the Lord. Now it's one thing for the doctor to tell you you're gonna die, you got so much time and this, that, and the other. But here you have the spokesman for God come and tell you that you're going to die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, cried unto the Lord. And before the prophet could leave the court, he sent the prophet back, say, tell Hezekiah, I've heard his cry. We can rest assured when we bow in sincerity and honesty to cry out to God, whatever the situations may be, that God hears, first of all, he hears.
Right.
And he also responds as he sees fit.
Yes.
He's sovereign. Go tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer. I've heard his cry.
Yes.
And then he, I'm going to add to his ears. 51 years. How much many times God has added time to our lives. And we need to keep in mind that God responds in that kind of way, regardless of the choices that we make. We could bring many things upon our
lives. That's right.
I was listening to the impact that the virus is having upon certain groups of people, African Americans more than others, and this kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, some of that is due to our cultural upbringing. We're not eating like we should be eating.
Okay, no.
We're not drinking as we should be drinking. And we the debate can go on and on. Because what happens, those who come to America from other cultures, their life expectancy goes down. Do you know what's in the middle of death? E-A-T. D-A-T-H, death. You drop the D on one end and the H on the other end, what do you have? Eat, E-A-T.
Have mercy.
You know, your old folks say, you're digging your grave with your teeth. Huh?
Have mercy.
And that's true across the board. Then making different what race you are. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They ate their way out of the garden. So we got to be careful what we put in. Don't put nothing in that's not supposed to be there, whether clean and unclean. We got to watch it. Got to watch it.
Yes, Lord.
And so we talk about God, when we talk about God's will, God's wills above all things, that we prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. He says, I know the thoughts I have towards you,
thoughts of evil
and not evil, that I might bring you to an expected end. That expected end is salvation. God's chief goal for our lives is to save us into his kingdom. And all of these other things are insignificant to him. We are told in his word, seek ye first.
That's right.
The kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And all of these things shall be added unto
you. Yes, Lord.
So our chief priority is to seek the kingdom. We got to get our mind right. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
So as we study the word of God, being led by the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize that God's chief concern is our salvation. Jesus died to instill the divine image that God back into us, that our foreparents gave up. And he made a promise to us that I'm going to prepare a place for you.
That's right.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The prophecies that were written are to let us know that Jesus is coming soon.
That's right.
It's also letting us know that the gospel of the kingdom must go to all the world for a witness, and then the end come.
That's right.
It doesn't make any difference. And you and I have been given a divine assignment to see to it that others are warned.
Yeah.
That Jesus is to come. And we are to do this by precept and example. It's not enough just to beat them over the head, individuals over the head with this, what the thus saith the Lord. And they see us doing just the contrary.
Yes, Lord.
We told you last week that there's a title that Jesus' most severe criticism was on those scribes and Pharisees. He referred to them as hypocrites. Oh, may we not follow in the footsteps of those scribes and Pharisees. And be so hypocritical that we cannot see the big plank that's in our own eyes, but we're trying to get
immersion.
Let us keep in mind there are three components to God's will. That's his intentional will. He intends for all men to be saved. And Jesus died that whosoever, that's an open-ended thing.
Whosoever
believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then the Lord has things that he permits to take place. He doesn't necessarily bring it to pass him, initiate it. And we have to recognize that our minds are too small to know what God
is. That's right.
Last week about George Washington Carter, he wanted to know all about the people. Little man, your mind is too small to know all about the people. If I ever learned anything as to how much I don't know, it was through a study of the book of Job. And how God sometimes does not choose to reveal to us things.
That's right.
But we need to trust him where we cannot see it. Just because we don't see God or we don't hear, that does not mean that God is not at work.
That's right.
He's also working it out for our benefit. Even the bad things that happen, the bad decisions that we make. Satan intended for bad. He has but one goal in mind. Kill him. Kill him.
Have mercy.
By any means necessary, kill them in the midst of their sins. Because Jesus died to save us from our sins, not in our sins. So I encourage each of you, as we consider God's will, remember, God's intention and will is that we all would be saved into his
kingdom. Yes, yes.
That his permissive will, he recognizes because of our choices, all will not be saved.
Yeah.
We also must recognize, we can't say the devil made me do it. Because we must be held accountable for the decisions that we make.
Yeah.
And finally, when we find ourselves standing on the sea of glass, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, we'll be able to tell the story of how we got over. May this be our happy little life as we meet and greet each other in that land that spared in day where there'll be no sickness, no sadness, no sorrow.
Yes, yes.
And we put forth every effort by precept and example to see that first of all our families are saved into his kingdom by our example. By our teaching. And we will spend the ceaseless ages of eternity. Still giving study to God. And giving praise and honor and glory to him.
Yeah.
For the great work and the sacrificial work that he has done in our life. God bless you until we meet again. Remember, my friends, to have faith in God. Fast faith is the setting sun. Have faith in God until the crown is won. So may the God, the great God of the universe, give you peace, understanding, and love. Amen.